Manuscript Releases, Volume 10, Numbers 771 to 850. M.R. Number 806, Stephen Belden and Norfolk Island. Plans for the Beldens to go to Norfolk Island. We have now returned to our home in Granville. I left the campground on Sunday evening. On Sunday evening, we had a very interesting meeting in considering the islands of the sea and in planning as to what should be done in sending laborers to these fields. Brother Cole, who has been laboring at Norfolk Island, has been with us during the camp meeting. Norfolk Island is said to have a good, healthful climate, and the weather is never very hot or cold. The people wear the same clothing all the year around. There are many advantages to be found on this island. Fruit of almost all kinds grows there. Oranges are abundant and are of a superior quality, as are also bananas, strawberries, and coconuts. There are about 30 keeping the Sabbath on this island. A minister by the name of Knott has embraced the truth. We expected him to be with us at the camp meeting, but he was detained by some unforeseen circumstances. Brother Cole has talked concerning the interests of this island until he has interested several others in the welfare of the people. He thinks your Uncle Belden and his wife are just the ones to go to the island. The general knowledge that your uncle has of mechanical work of all kinds is just the knowledge that the natives need. He can be an educator, and it is settled that they are to go. They leave New South Wales in 1 month in the company of Brother Cole, Brother Anderson, and wife and little ones. For years, Brother Belden and his wife have had a desire to go to the islands. Soon after we came here, they expressed a desire to go to Fiji, but I could not consent to their going because I knew that on account of its great heat, it was a trying climate for Americans. I feel reconciled to their going to visit or reside in Norfolk Island, for they will there have an abundance of fruit and vegetables. They will not need money, for they could not use it if they had it. Your uncle's mechanical genius will be exactly what they will need, and he can exchange work for provisions. He will be able also to raise vegetables, so that he can have an abundance without being obliged to toil very hard. I shall furnish them with clothing that will last them for some time, for wearing apparel is hard to procure on the island. A strong desire has been expressed that Byron and Sarah Belden should go to Lord Howe Island. This island is halfway between Sydney and Norfolk Island. I am not willing that Byron shall go there. It is necessary that he become a strong and able worker, and he is needed in other localities. We shall miss Brother and Sister Belden very much, but if they can become missionaries to the islands of the sea, I shall not hold them back one moment. Work for the natives on Norfolk Island. Last night at dark, I received a letter from the steamship company that a boat would sail for Norfolk January 16th. This morning and last evening, I wrote letters and sent many chapters of important matter for Brother S. T. Belden and Brother Anderson to read to the church. I sent all the papers I could get together. Brother Belden and wife are doing considerable work in caring for the sick on the island, and I think they are gaining the confidence of the natives and the white people also. I send you a copy of letters written amid all the bustle and thundering noises about me. Counsels regarding preaching. I have a little counsel for you from the Lord. I have been talking with the brethren, telling them about the light which the Lord has given. This word has come for you. Be careful, and let not our labors be largely preaching. You cannot, Brother Anderson, accomplish good in thus doing. Speak short, both yourself and Brother Belden, and have the living bread of heaven to give to those who shall come to hear. For if you talk lengthily, there will soon be a loss of interest. Speak the important truth right to the point. If your souls thirst for the water of life, you will have the living water to impart to others. But if your own souls are not quickened by the life and spirit of the Lord would not have you make dry and uninteresting remarks. Bear in mind that to be a minister does not mean that you must do much preaching. Brethren, I entreat of you to keep your own souls in the love of God, and never let the wellsprings dry. A cold, joyless discourse will kill the church. Bring animation into your words and prayers. There must be no cheap, faithless sermons given. The truth abiding in the heart, sanctifying the soul, will give you an appetite to feed on Christ, the bread of life, and as you partake of the heavenly manna, you will be able to say, "Come and eat that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness." Let all your energies be consecrated. The Lord wants you to represent the truth as it is in Jesus. Let there be nothing like striving for supremacy. Brother Belden, you should not feel excused from speaking the truth whenever you feel like it. Your long experience has given you knowledge that it is your privilege to communicate, and again, it gives variety. It is good for you both to act a part in interesting those who shall come to the meetings. Let not your zeal be of that order to preach, but to minister. Speak words from hearts warmed with the love of Jesus. Show great respect for Christ in the congregation. Come to the point. Dwell upon the matchless depths of the Savior's love. Let these two brethren share the work of presiding in the meetings, but I urge you to be short. Do not weary the hearers by your long talks on matters that do not interest them. There are those in the island, Norfolk Island, who believe all of Bible truth as far as they have heard it, but reject all the claims of God. The Lord will let His light shine into the chambers of the mind and into the soul temple if they will only let it in. Pray much. Walk humbly with God. Make personal efforts. If self is hidden with Christ in God, you will have scriptural, religious life and energy. We must keep asking earnestly. Make short prayers in meetings and lengthy prayers when you talk and commune with God in your closet. We daily need to be imbued and sustained by His life-giving power. The requirement is, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself." Luke 10, verse 27. Zeal, earnestness, and fervor belong to true worship, for God is a spirit, and He seeketh such to worship Him who worship Him in spirit and in truth. Do not hold the people in your discourses more than 30 minutes. Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Romans 12, verse 11. We may be instant in prayer. Bear in mind that it is the fervent prayer of the righteous that availeth much. Above all things, try to have a genuine interest in each other. Do not selfishly hold yourselves aloof from one another. Let not the message of the Laodiceans, "I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot." Revelation 3, verse 15, be applicable to you. We have a wonderful truth, and our zeal and earnestness should be proportionate to the great truths we profess to love. Make yourselves friends. David exclaimed, "The zeal of thine house has eaten me up." Psalm 69, verse 9. My soul longeth, yea, even fainteth for the courts of the Lord. Psalm 84, verse 2. Christ declared that it was His meat and drink to do His Father's will. The zeal that comes through such sanctification of the truth makes the believer in the truth powerful, for he is the repository of sacred truth, and as he partakes of the truth, he will be a helpful Christian. Zeal should always be uniform, manifesting a holiness of character. The Lord loves to hear our prayers, and He would have us receive the things we ask of Him, but if we have no faith, then we receive nothing. We have constitutional tendencies and cultivated tendencies, and the Lord would work in our behalf to help us overcome everything in the character that is not Christ-like. We need to encourage a vivid sensibility of our obligations to be missionaries indeed. The Holy Spirit must be with us if we would make a correct impression upon souls. If there is the same old routine with us in our ministry as in the state church and other denominations, we can do no good. If we have advanced light and truth, we are to reveal that the truth is righteousness and power in the human agent. If we are tame and lifeless, we cannot be living epistles, known and read of all men. We are to awake into life, for Christ is light and life. Missionaries must have the missionary spirit and watch for souls as they that must give an account. I beseech of you, brother and sister blank, and brother and sister blank, to feel that you have a work to do for the Master. Your attitude, your words, your spirit may be a living epistle. Let there be perfect unity and love between you. Let the love of Christ abide in your hearts and be much in prayer. It is your privilege to walk in the light as Christ is in the light. Share your labors in presenting the truth in your meetings. Brother Blank will make a mistake if he supposes that because he is the elder of the church, he must do all the speaking, for a change of gifts is positively to the advantage of the audience. Let these men feel that they are chosen of God to make the most of the talents God has given them, to improve and learn how to be better by practice. Let there be no tedious, long discourses. Just come right to the point. Pray right to the point, short and spiritual prayers. Let there be no striving to be the greatest, for if either of you do this, you will be found in the lowest place, for the spirit that prompts to this will lead you away from God. You will not feel that you must be constant learners in the school of Christ and will become dead and lifeless, not living epistles. God help you, my brethren, to strive lawfully for the crown of eternal life. You do not have the privilege of assembling together to hear new views of the truth, which often stimulates to new vigor, and therefore the greater necessity of keeping your own souls in the love and grace of your Lord Jesus Christ. If you walk humbly with God, if you commit the keeping of your souls to Him, He will give you to drink of that living water, that shall be in you a well of water, springing up into everlasting life. You will never feel self-sufficient. Never feel that you are capable in and of yourselves. You will press your way onward and upward. You will have words, good words, kind words, Christ's words to speak, and you will not be dry sticks, but living branches that bear much fruit. The Lord God is the strength of His people, and as you are, in the providence of God, situated on one of the islands of the sea, Norfolk Island, if you make God your dependence and your trust, you will be a great blessing to diffuse light. The endowment of grace you need daily in order to walk circumspectly. Seek to cultivate the traits of character that will win souls to Jesus. We cannot for a moment entertain the idea that we have any sufficiency of ourselves, but we can through faith and cultivation of every trait of character, striving not for the supremacy, but to be more Christ-like, grow up into Christ our living head, and become complete in Him. Give your own selves to the Lord. Let your Christian life affirm in all your work, temporal and religious, that you are working by the will of God, making His word your rule of daily life and practice, putting every fiber of selfishness away. You need not fail nor be discouraged. Sow the seeds of truth wherever you have an opportunity. God will water your own souls just as far and as long as you in Christ shall water others. Do all that you possibly can for the promotion of the truth. Do not get into strife, but with Christ in the heart, you may contend for the faith in all meekness and assurance and love. Freely you have received, freely give. Let it not be said that the laborers in Norfolk Island have no more religion than those of other denominations. We must, as workers together with God, come out of the frosty atmosphere in which our spirits will be inclined to live and breathe. No traditionary sentiments must cling to and impede our movements. There are souls to be saved. Ye are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 9. Our faith must be cultivated daily and increase and grow, and we must understand what it means to endure, seeing Him who is invisible. The Word of God must be administered with spirit and with life. It means life eternal to all who receive it. A tame, uncertain delivery will do no good. Improve in manner, voice, earnestness, and assurance, as if you knew what you were handling. Oh, faith must be grasped more, much more than it is now. We can have the most precious truths and deliver them in such a tame, uncertain, lifeless manner in the interpretation as to crush out from the precious meaning all the power to impress hearts and awaken consciousness, because our own hearts do not take in the solemn admonitions. Do we believe the Bible? If we do, we will reveal it. I write you this because I have been speaking these words to you in the visions of the night. We have hearts that can feel, and God wants us to have travail for souls, deep, earnest feeling that will affect hearts so that they shall believe. Religion with us is a reality. 1A, 1896, pages 1-5. To workers appointed to open work in Norfolk Island, January 14th, 1895. Counsel regarding work on Norfolk Island. I am somewhat rested this morning, and I feel that I must write a letter to Brother Knobs. I was apparently in your midst, speaking very much after the manner I have written to him. I have had the matter presented to me in regard to the work on Norfolk Island. There is more looking to the discouraging features and losing faith than looking to the Lord, the mighty power that is waiting our demand upon its abundant resources. The great day of the Lord is near and hasteth greatly, even the voice of the day of the Lord. Even the mighty men shall cry there bitterly. That day is a day of wrath, a day of trouble and distress. Neither their silver nor their gold shall be able to deliver them in the day of the Lord's wrath. But the whole land shall be devoured by the fire of his jealousy, for he shall make even a speedy riddance of all them that dwell in the land. Zephaniah 1, verse 14-15, 18. Money advanced by Ellen White to build the Beldens a house. I am pleased that you can dispose of my place in Battle Creek. The mortgage will cut out quite a slice, but I will probably have $1,500. 500 of this must go to build a small cottage for brother and sister Belden. Both are quite incapacitated as far as means is concerned by their stay in Norfolk Island. The money I receive will allow me to build them a comfortable house. Brother Belden works a little, but he has been very sick and is yet far from well. He has nothing at all to depend on. But they want for nothing and shall be cared for as long as I and they shall live. Report on the condition of Belden and his wife. I have received your letter. Thank you. Your father also received his letter, and if he decides to remain with us, we shall take care of them. They are both quite feeble in health. During the last year they spent on Norfolk Island, accidents happened to them both, and we feared to have them stay there longer. For 2 years we opposed their going there, but still they were inclined to go. The year 1898 was a hard year for them, and I urged their coming away. But they had to wait some months before Sister Belden could be moved to the boat. When they came to me, we had a house prepared for them, plastered and made comfortable. They had their own stove, which they purchased in Sydney on their way here. We have been preparing a piece of land and getting lumber to build a house for them, but your father can now do no taxing work. He has plenty of ambition, but he is a sick man. He has little strength. Not long ago he was taken sick, and we thought his recovery doubtful. But now he is up and does a little, all he ought to do. And this, I believe, is too much for his worn-out frame. He has some cough. Today, for the first time, I have asked him what he would do with your invitation. We talked over his real situation. I tell him that if he wishes to go back to America, he may go, and I will pay his fare. I do not require this from you, but I am disinclined to the idea of his going. The money it would take to pay the fare might better be used to make them comfortable here. They are, if they do not improve, like two children. The long journey by water is something I should dislike to subject them to if they were my parents. We shall not discourage your father attempting to work to pay his way if he stays with us. We shall provide their food and clothing, and do for them all that anyone could do, except giving personal care. If this becomes necessary, I shall hire a nurse to take care of them. At present, Sister Belden is able to care for her husband. They have been supplied from our stock with eggs, milk, fruit, and anything that we raise. I give you these particulars that you may know how they are situated. I feel very sad when I think of your father. He has so much natural independence that it is a hard struggle for him to give up. He is not as old as I am, but he feels his last sickness and has come to the conclusion that he will be compelled to give up the idea of earning his living. I am not one of the kind to make him feel his dependence. With complete rest, giving up the wrestling and feeling that he cannot work, he may possibly rally. We have here now in midwinter the most beautiful sunshiny days with cold mornings and evenings. We think your father is better off here with us, and we shall do our best with him, and for him and her. Sister Belden is not strong, but she is much better health-wise than her husband. If they can take care of themselves, we shall be thankful. They are children of the heavenly King, and I will do by them as I would wish to be done by were I in their place. I believe that I have now told the story in regard to your father. As I write, I am more convinced that it is best for them to remain where they are. My dear brother, I am very thankful that you are in the Review and Herald office. If you walk humbly with God, be assured that the Lord will give you favor with all with whom you associate. Let Frank Belden die. Let the life which you now live in the flesh be wholly consecrated to God. He gave his life for you. Give your life for him. My soul yearns for you, that you may be perfecting a Christian character. The Lord loves you and has given you an opportunity of again passing over the ground you passed over before. My brother, you can do a good work if you will be taught by the greatest teacher the world has ever known. Ellen White urges material support of the Beldens. I thought that I had given special direction that Brother S.T. Belden was to receive $2 a week from the conference, and a good-sized box of flour and rice and other groceries every now and then. I have not heard from Brother and Sister Belden since coming to America, till a day or two ago, and I find that they have not received any money nor any groceries. Is this right? Who did you suppose was taking care of Brother and Sister Belden? We learn that Brother Nobbs is sick, and has been sick for some time. Brother Belden has been holding meetings whenever he could, and lately he has been acting in Brother Nob's place. He received money from the conference until he went to Kurenbong. He has received nothing since we left. I would not have had them so neglected for any consideration. Were you on a remote island, unable to get money or provisions? Would you not wish your brethren to consider the law of God? A lawyer came to Christ with the question, "What shall I do to inherit eternal life?" Luke 10, verse 25. Christ answered, "What is written in the law? How readest thou?" And he answering said, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself." And he said unto him, "Thou hast answered right. This do, and thou shalt live." Verses 27-28. My brother, will you look into this matter? It is the duty of the New South Wales Conference to assist Brother Belden. I have invested much in the cause and work of God in New South Wales. At one time I gave $1,400 toward building meeting houses and assisting institutions. What I now ask should be done for Brother Belden, who is unable to get any money. He can be an influence for good on Norfolk Island. Brother Nobbs and the believers on the island urged him to return. He went back, and his influence has been a help. It is the duty of the New South Wales Conference, for which I have done so much, to take this burden off me and send Brother Belden no less than $2 a week, and when the boat goes to the island, groceries should be sent to him which cannot be obtained there, only at very high rates. I lay this burden on the New South Wales Conference. It is a duty they must not neglect. Brother Belden has made teeth for the people on Norfolk Island, and has been paid for them, but he has no money to buy more material, and therefore he cannot make more teeth. I want you to consider Brother Belden's case. Do not pass it by. I shall send a copy of this letter to Brother Burden, so that if Brother Blank is not now in New South Wales, Brother Burden will appoint someone to see that Brother Belden is sent $2 a week and a box of provisions as needed. I will now leave this matter with you, and I hope that it will not be neglected. I would send this letter to Brother Irwin, but he may be away. I hope my brethren will appoint someone who will faithfully attend to this matter. Brother Belden may die at any minute with heart disease. As long as God spares his life, his counsel and influence and experience will be a great blessing to the church on Norfolk Island, and he should receive help from the conference. With much love to you, Brother Blank, and to your dear wife. 103, 1901, pages 1 to 3. To a leading worker in the New South Wales Conference, July 28, 1901. I send these few words to you regarding Stephen Belden in Norfolk Island. He was sustained there by the conference. I thought it best for him to be near us in Sunnyside, and therefore was at the expense to have him leave his island home. After a time, Elder Nobbs urged him so persistently to come back to the island, stating that they needed him there as a counselor, and as one who could enlighten them in many ways, and act a part in their meetings. I read these letters and finally gave my consent, saying that I would see that the New South Wales Conference would help him to about $2 or $3 per week. I think it should be $3 at least. Brother Nobbs is now sick, and upon Stephen Belden falls the burden of holding the fort until there can be some man sent. I left, I supposed, explicit orders with Brother Blank to do this work of sending at least that which would, in money, be $2 or $3 per week, and a box of flour, oil, and such things as they have to buy, and pay very high for on the island. But I judge from Brother Belden's letter that nothing has been sent. I feel very sad over this. I gave $1,400 from my own resources at one time for the building of churches in Brisbane and in Hamilton, and for the health retreat. Now this matter should be as just and right without any of the reasons I have written, but the matter for some reason has fallen through, and now, understanding the situation, I say send $3 per week, and let Brother Belden live and not be pressed for want of food. This is due them by the conference. Words of encouragement to the Beldens. I have risen at 1 o'clock to write to you. I do not forget you. I think of you often, and would be glad to visit you on your island home, and talk with you, but this will never be. I see that the cause of God needs me here in America, and I must work here, while he spares my life, till he directs me elsewhere. I am sometimes greatly burdened in the night season. I rise from my bed and walk the room, praying to the Lord to help me bear the burden, and say nothing to make the people believe that the message he has given me is truth. When I can lay this burden on the Lord, I am free indeed. I enjoy a peace that I cannot express. I feel lifted up, as if borne by the everlasting arms, and peace and joy fill my soul. I am again and again reminded that I am not to try to clear away the confusion and contradiction of faith and feeling and unbelief that is expressed. I am not to be depressed, but am to speak the words of the Lord with authority, and then leave with him all the consequences. I am instructed by the great physician to speak the word that the Lord gives me, whether men will hear or whether they will forbear. I am told that I have nothing to do with the consequences, that God, even the Lord Jehovah, will keep me in perfect peace if I will rest in his love and do the work he has given me. Be assured that I do not forget you. I pray for you, that the Lord will open up ways whereby you will be enabled to do good on Norfolk Island. I shall try to send you some money now and then. All that I have sent you since coming to this country has been hired on interest, but while I live, I will care for you. May the Lord give you peace and comfort. He is our only hope and our only helper. I shall be glad to hear from you as often as you can write, and I will write to you as often as I can. When it is not possible for me to write, I will communicate to you through others. In this mail, I will send you copies of letters I have written to the brethren in Australia. I am sorry that your prospect of earning money through your dentistry has been cut off. I am very much pleased to know that you have a good house. This relieves me of a great burden. The Lord desires us to put our trust in him. I am keeping on the watch, not knowing how soon I may be called on to lay off my armor. I want my every word and impulse and action to be such that in the judgment I shall not be ashamed of them. I realize something of the time in which we are living. Our time of discipline on this earth, yours and mine, is very limited. Old age is telling on us. I have no time to devote to contention, and the Lord has told me that I am to have none with any soul, but that I am to go forward, believing, trusting, working. I never realized more decidedly than at the present time the help of the Lord in my speaking and writing. I shall stand on the field of battle until the Lord releases me. I am afraid for our people, afraid that the love of the world is robbing them of godliness and piety. I am trying to arouse them to see the danger of being decoyed by the enemy onto enchanted ground. I am trying to show them the need of cultivating faith and love at all times and under all circumstances. It is only by strong faith that a strong love for the Savior can be kept alive in the heart. Our faith in Christ must be a pure, strong, genuine faith. There is a spurious faith, which leads only to confidence in self and to criticism of others. Such faith quenches every spark of Christ-like love in the soul. There is power in genuine religion. Through faith, through conformity to the will of God, we shall become so Christ-like that men will see that we are partakers of the divine nature, and that we are making constant advancement in the knowledge of Christ. As we cooperate with the Savior, working on the plan of addition outlined in the following words, He works for us on the plan of multiplication. Beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind, and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. 2 Peter 1, verse 5 to 11. These words contain the science of Christianity. They show us how we may obtain an insurance policy to the life that measures with the life of God. Let us cultivate the precious graces of the Spirit. Let us use the talent of speech aright, speaking only words that will bless and strengthen those who hear. Let us crucify self, that in our hearts may grow up a strong love for Christ and for one another. Let us bring into the daily experience the instruction contained in the 13th chapter of 1 Corinthians. Believers must bring into their lives a stronger love for one another, a growing interest in one another. Self must be surrendered to God before there can take possession of the life, that strong, steady belief in the truth that is broad and comprehensive, taking in the whole plan of salvation, its purpose of love and mercy, which uproots from the heart all enmity, all petty differences, and transforms indifference and coldness into Christ-like affection. Tell the believers on Norfolk Island for me that they need this belief in the truth. Pray humbly together. Repent of your sins and confess your faults to one another, that you may come together in unity and love. Let all be exceedingly careful to do or say nothing that will create ill will. Why should not believers love one another? It is impossible to love Christ and at the same time act uncourteously toward one another. It is impossible to have the Christ love in the heart and at the same time draw apart from one another, showing no love or sympathy. The more love we have for Christ, the more love we will have for one another. There must be a reformation on this point, else there will be in our churches a perilous departing from God. We have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in the world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. We love him, because he first loved us. If any man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God love his brother also. 1 John 4, verse 16 to 21. Brother Belden, I wish you to read to the church on Norfolk Island such parts of this letter as may benefit them, for they need these words. Ellen White sends money to the Beldens. I gave Stephen Belden several $100. I could not let him and his wife suffer for food and clothing. I paid their expenses to and from Norfolk Island. Ellen White's faithfulness in writing the Beldens. In every mail that goes to Australia, I send a letter to Stephen Belden, with copies of letters that I have written to others. If I happen to miss a mail, he feels this deeply. Just now I am sending him all that I can, for I fear that each mail that goes will be the last in which I can send him anything. Poor man, he is dying of cancer, and I am so far away that I cannot be near to help him. But I can write to him, and I can pray for him. Death of Stephen Belden. We received your letter today, and have had copies made and sent to the brothers, Frank and Charlie Belden. By last mail we sent you a draft from Frank. This draft came several weeks before, but there was no boat until last week. The sailing of boats for Australia has of late been very uncertain. I know that poor Stephen must have suffered severely, but let us be thankful that the end came quietly. Of him the words apply, "Here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus." And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, "Write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them." And I looked, and behold a white cloud, and upon the cloud one sat like unto the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle. And another angel came out of the temple, crying with a loud voice to him that sat on the cloud, "Thrust in thy sickle, and reap, for the time is come for thee to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe." Revelation 14, verse 12 to 15. These scenes will soon transpire, and then we shall better understand the words, "Blessed are the dead which die in the Lord." You may now rejoice in the thought that Stephen is free from all pain. There need be no more worry or anxiety on his account. I am glad to know that our brethren in Australia do not forget you, that they have promised that you shall be cared for, whether you remain on the island or whether you go to friends elsewhere. May the Lord bless and strengthen you and help you to recover from the long strain that has been upon you. Please continue to write to me by every mail that leaves Norfolk Island. A message to the Norfolk Islanders. I had always hoped that I would be able to visit you in your home on Norfolk Island. I regret that I was not permitted to bear my testimony there. A message to believers on Norfolk Island. I have a message to give to those who are desirous of having lives that are cleansed from all sin and selfishness. I heard a voice speaking to the believers on Norfolk Island saying, "Unless you turn wholly from your sins and become fervent in spirit, giving to the unbelievers on the island the evidence that you are changed in heart, you cannot enter in through the gates to the city of God. No unclean person will enter that blessed abode. All may become intelligent Christians if they will study the Word. In the Word lies life eternal for all who will obey its instruction. Unless we understand the terms of our salvation and are willing to be wholly obedient to the Word of God, we can never be admitted to the city of God. Could this be possible, and those who refuse to comply with the conditions of salvation be admitted to the home of the redeemed? They would introduce their own unsanctified ideas into the heavenly family, and a second rebellion would be created. Christ bids you, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." Matthew 11, verse 28 to 30. The members of the Church of Christ are to act out the principles of truth, representing the character of the meek and lowly Jesus. This is contrary to the spirit of the world. A city that is set on a hill, Christ said, cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light to all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Matthew 5, verse 14 to 16. The disciples are bound by solemn obligations to show to the world that they love God and keep His commandments. By obedience to the Word of God, light must shine in clear, distinct rays from every soul who has received the truth. And believers will be happy in reflecting the light of the love of God upon others. Those who desire to see Jesus and dwell with Him in the heavenly courts must reveal the truth in the form of sound words. They must refrain from all foolish jesting and joking. You are living in the presence of angels who are appointed to lead you to right action. Yet, knowing the truth of God as expressed in His Word, you fail. You are now making your choice as to whom you will pattern after. It is your privilege to follow that which is right, and by your example, lead to right action on the part of others. If you take this course, the commendation of God will rest upon you. The mind of God can be learned only from His Word. The Lord has sent His angels to guard those who are willing to be led in the ways of truth. He bids you take heed to your ways. There are souls living on the island who are daily receiving blessings from God, yet who do not as much as look heavenward and say, "I thank Thee, Lord, for all the mercies I receive." All the love that God expresses for them, in sparing their lives and in providing them with food and clothing, does not waken in them one grateful response. The precious word of truth is not stamped upon the soul. With the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Romans 10, verse 10. The first great commandment of the law is, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy strength, and with all thy mind." Luke 10, verse 27. Who among us obey this commandment? God asks for the heart's best and holiest service, but careless hearts turn away from Him to taste of the cup of folly and sin, and thus God is mocked. How many living on Norfolk Island have heard the instruction of the Word of God, but have turned away with decided refusal to obey its instruction? The searcher of hearts knows who are they who turn from His law, saying, "I want not Thy will in Thy way, O God." When the attention of the man who is honest in heart is drawn to the truth of the Bible, he reads, marks, learns, and inwardly digests its teachings. He comes to God in prayer. He sees the wonderful sacrifice made in His behalf in the words of the prophet. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. He was despised, and we esteemed Him not. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him, and with His stripes we are healed. The Lord hath laid on Him the iniquity of us all. Isaiah 53, verse 3, 5, 6. Conviction comes to his heart, and he is troubled, for he sees that he is under condemnation. He feels the power of the truth in his soul. Then the light which the Spirit of God sheds upon the convicted mind comes to him, and he sees the meaning of the word as he never saw it before. As the blood propelled from the heart circulates through the body, carrying life and vigor to the extremities, so the truth received into the heart diffuses itself through the inner man, bringing the thoughts and affections and powers into obedience to Christ. If the heart is submitted to the will of Christ, the great master builder will in due time perfect the whole being. Paul, in the 5th chapter of Romans, shows us where the true experience of the child of God begins. Romans 5, verse 1 to 11 quoted. I send you this to be read to those who shall gather together for worship. Shall I have the satisfaction of knowing that this, my testimony to the believers in Norfolk, has impressed your hearts to serve the Lord more fully? Vina Belden. wished to stay on Norfolk Island. I received in the Australian mail a letter from Vina Belden, who is still living on Norfolk Island. She writes that she has had an ill turn, but is improving. Her trouble was heart difficulty. I wish for many reasons that she could leave the island, but the people there do not want her to leave, and she herself wants to remain. Indeed, I do not think anyone could persuade her to go. She desires to be buried beside her husband. White Estate, Washington, D.C., July 23, 1980.